Thank you, Sister White. Good morning, everyone. Just on the verge of afternoon by a few minutes. Glad that I could be with you today. Glad that you could be with us. And you've heard some welcomes in various languages. I'm only going to say bienvenidos, and I'll stop at that. Thank you. Thank you, everyone that's been participating and helping us in putting forth this service. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles nearby, that you turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And this is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we will read verses 4 to 10. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. And it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. And so, Lord, we again give you glory and thanks for the opportunity to be gathered here and to see each other and to fellowship together, but also to sing praises to you and to worship you, Lord. And so we ask, Father, that you will bless us now with your Holy Spirit, and that you will touch my lips and my heart, and that all that is said may be to your honor and glory, because we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are, of course, as you know, in the midst of a series in the book of Exodus. And so I will, without much delay, turn to Exodus. If you have, again, that same book from where we read a moment ago, that scripture reading, we'll turn to Exodus with me. This is the fifth message in the series. And as you look for chapter... It's chapter 4 that we're at, going into 5. As you look for chapter 4 of Exodus, I'll tell you a little bit of what we covered last week, and then we'll just carry on from there. Chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, we see the sense of justice in Moses. These three stories before we get to the burning bush, and how he deals with the taskmaster. So between a non-Hebrew and a Hebrew, how his sense of justice. And then we see how he deals with his brethren, a sense of justice between a Hebrew and another Hebrew. And then we see when he flees the Midian, his sense of justice on how he deals with the daughters of Reuel, who would become his father-in-law, who are being harassed by shepherds. And so we see his justice between non-Hebrew to non-Hebrew. And it's important to keep in mind as to how we deal with people around us, not just that are like us, that look like us, that sound like us, rather being just towards all. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And so in addition to that, we see where the Lord remembers. And he remembers his people. And we said, remember doesn't really refer to the fact that God forgot. It's rather, he focused in on this. And in any case, prayer tells us that it's that God decided to act. And then not only does God remember the children of Israel, hears their cry, but he also remembers Moses, who has become a foreigner in the land that is not his own, just like the Israelites are, but in a different place. And so we find that Moses at the burning bush hears the voice of the Lord, and the Lord compassionately is drawing Moses to him so that he can commission him on this delivering of the Israelites, and Moses covers his face. And the Lord says, I have a mission for you, and this is what my mission looks like. And he starts by making these statements about who he is. I'm the God of your father. I've seen the oppression. I've come to deliver. I'm going to send you. I'm going to be with you. And when you come back, you're going to worship in this very place. So those are some of the points that the Lord makes to Moses. And then we see that Moses counters with 5 points of his own. But before we get to those points that Moses makes, I want to highlight this word here, oppression. The Lord says, I have seen the oppression of my people. Because later on, he's going to say to the Israelites, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, because you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. Remember? So remember this as well. You should not mistreat them. You should not oppress them. You should be fair with them. You should deal with them the same way that you want it to be dealt with. And he repeats a chapter later. He says, also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And there are many places that we could go with this text today as we think about this. There are strangers to this land, just like the people that inhabit it now were strangers at other points in history. And we ought to be careful not to oppress. We ought to be careful not to mistreat, because they speak different or they look different, or because they're not from here, because in fact, we're all strangers in this land. None of us are from here. I'm going to leave it at that. And I think you can make the connections. Just keep in mind the things that the Lord is saying and how other people should be treated. And so Moses comes, Moses will come back and he'll make these points. It's like, who am I? It's, what am I going to say your name is? What if they don't believe me? Look, I can't speak very well. Can you send somebody else? And it says that the Lord's anger got hot and that he ended up saying, you know what, your brother Aaron, he speaks well. He's coming out to meet you. And by not receiving the calling from the Lord, Moses derails the plan. And what do you mean, Tito, when you say he derails the plan? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, because yes, the Lord can work with it, but it was never God's intention for Moses to be a part of this in the way that he ended up playing a part. It was always the Lord's intention to equip Moses to do the job. And Moses, by not believing and not trusting, interjects in God's plan and he derails it. Of course, the Lord's going to fix it. How, you wonder? Well, this is how. The Lord will take anything that is negative, any situation that is negative. Once we come to him and we give him permission of that situation, he will always turn it into a positive. But that's not to say that it was his intention, his original plan for it to work out the way it did. He just works within our parameters and makes the best out of it and grows us in the process. We can't forget that, because there may be some negative situations in your life right now that you're wondering what's going to happen. And as we give the Lord permission over them, he'll make the change. Now, I'm going to stop sharing the screen here for a moment, because I want to look at you. When I say we give God permission over that, what exactly does that mean? Because I think we say that often. I don't know if you recognize it or you hear it often. I know that I say it and I share it with you often. I know that it's often in the messages that we send out or in the spoken messages. It means giving God control over it, handing it over, putting it in his hands, and trusting that he's going to take that and make something better out of it. And trust that, that he's going to not just make something better, but make it according to his plan and according to his will. That's the biggest exercise in the life of a Christian. And we're going to see today that that's exactly how the people, the Israelites, the children of Israel, that's how they have to struggle. That's how they end up struggling with what they're facing. So we'll go to chapter 4 after sharing those points. Nothing negative remains negative in the Lord's hands. We give him permission over it, and he will take that and he will make something beautiful out of it, and we'll have a testimony. Remember that. Doesn't matter what it is. We give it to the Lord and he will take it. So Exodus chapter 4, and we'll see that Moses is met by Aaron because the Lord has sent Aaron. He said, you know, your brother Moses, he's coming. And so they meet and they catch up. And in the process of that, tell me what happened. How come you're coming? Why are you returning? Well, the Lord appeared to me in a burning bush. And the bush, it just wouldn't be consumed. And I came over to see what it was. And he spoke and he said, I'm here. This place is holy. Take your sandals off. I don't want you to die. And so he begins to tell me about this call. And we have this conversation. And then he gives me these signs.
Get down.
He gives me these signs. And in these signs, he goes on to explain that, well, we'll see them, or I think we have seen them, the serpent that I put it on the ground and it became my rod, rather. I put it on the ground, it became a serpent, and I took my hand, I put it in my bosom, and it came out full of leprosy and water turned into blood. And so he's sending us. And we have to have a meeting with the elders. And that's what it says. Chapter 4, verse 21, 29. Then Moses and Aaron, they went and they gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So they come together and they have this meeting. And in there, Aaron speaks the word as it's passed on to him. It says, all the words, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then Moses did the signs in the sight of all the people. And look at what happens. It says that the people, they believed. I think that's a beautiful thing. It says they believed, and when they heard that the Lord, I'm going to start again, verse 31. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. What does it mean when they believe? What does it mean when we believe? It says that word is one word that you know very well. In fact, you've already said that word a number of times today. And that word believe is amen. It's what we would normally say at the end of a prayer, right? Meaning, I endorse this. I believe it. I trust it. There's truth. This is a true statement. Amen. Think about that. Every time that a prayer is rendered, it's offered, and you repeat those words, what it means, yes, these things that have been said, I surrender them to you. These things, I believe in them. I trust in them. In the New Testament, the equivalent, I know that we have said this also, the equivalent is pisteo. And the concept, the general concept, is that what has been said is reliable. And in this case, it's that God has appeared. That the Lord God of heaven has visited us. That he has heard our cry. That he has come to deliver us. That there are signs to show, miraculous signs that the word of God is reliable and it's true. And the people said, amen. And in the application of that to our life, as we say amen, as we consider what the Lord can do, what he wants to do, how he can take a negative and turn it into a positive, we have to believe that he's going to do the things that he has promised. And we have to trust that he's going to do the things that he has promised. And the reason that there's a key in this image, it's because this is one of the most fundamental or one of the most key statements in Scripture, in the life of a believer. Not just believing, but trusting. As I give it to the Lord, I give him permission. I surrender it to him. I trust. I say, amen. It's faithful. He is true. He is reliable. We can trust him. Are you trusting Jesus with all of the things in your life? I know that in my experience, I'll say those words and I'll kneel and I'll pray and I'll close my eyes and I'll talk to him. And then there's this habit within us to just want to take it back. Oh yeah, Lord, I believe. It's the trusting part that is difficult. We have to trust. God can do what God has said that he can do. Because he cannot lie. And so it says, so the people, verse 31, so the people believed. The people at Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church believed, it says. They said, amen. It doesn't say that there. I'm just hoping that we did that. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads. This morning, it doesn't only happen this morning. And in fact, I had these slides prepared before this morning. But this morning, just as the clock had turned past 7, we heard these sirens that were just coming down 11th Street. And it sounded like there were lots and lots of them. Of course, we looked and tried to find out what's happening. But you know, in New York City, this is the norm. It's actually quite abnormal that since the beginning of COVID, there hasn't been as much noise and sirens and people walking on the streets. But because it's been so silent, when you hear a few sirens, you're more alert. So this morning at 7 a.m., there's some sirens coming down 11th Street. And I'm not sure what happened, but what I do know is that when you call 911, the police will come. You'll have also an ambulance that will come, and you'll have the firefighters. And, you know, they all come. And it's not just one. There's a lot of them. And then eventually you'll find the people that will come and respond to the call and try to figure out what the emergency is so that they can help in bringing a solution and in stopping whatever calamity or catastrophe may be taking place so that they could interject. And here's what I want to propose to you this morning. That the Lord remembered, not that he had forgotten, but he knew that the time was fulfilled. He remembers the children of Israel. He remembers Moses. It's time to act. It's time to enter into this space and interject in the needs of my people. And he wants to do that for you and me, because we are his people too. And when the people have an opportunity to experience deliverance from whatever maladies or oppression they're facing, you know what they do? They worship. When we have a chance to see the Lord's hand at work in our life, doing something that only He can do, we worship. We give thanks. Those are the kind of things that when we have a prayer session or prayer meeting, we want to tell other people of how the Lord worked out in my life, in the difficulties, and took this negative thing and turned it into a positive. Are you having those experiences where you see His hand at work? You're communing with Him and saying, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I have this need. Worship. So the worship experience always stems, it always comes from being delivered. That's why you and I are gathered here this morning to worship Him, because it's not just that we were baptized. It's not just that we became Adventist. It's not just that we keep the Sabbath or return tithe. No. It's the fact that we have been rescued, delivered from whatever circumstances we had been experiencing before we met Him, before we acknowledged Him. Worship comes from being delivered. The Lord is wanting to deliver you yet again and again. That challenge, that problem, that trouble, it's not too big. Just let Him. Receive it. Worship Him. Worship is always inspired by gratitude, because He rescued me. Because I was meaningful to Him. Because He loves me and delights in me. He wants to bring me out of there and offer me something else, something new, something different, something better. Something from Him. And I am so grateful. So worship comes from being delivered, and worship comes or is inspired by gratitude. For too long, many of us have been coming to church, have been attending service, have been keeping the Sabbath, but we have not experienced the joy of worship. We'll focus on what so-and-so is wearing. Can you believe that she has earrings? Can you believe that he came in jeans? Oh, man, did you know that whatever? And we're focusing on people instead of being focused on the one that has delivered us, that wants to deliver us yet again. Worship comes from being delivered, and it comes from appreciation. Let's focus on Him who rescued us. But worship also plays a role in the context of the great controversy. It's being played, the great controversy, in our hearts. Because the enemy, who at whatever point has had control over our life, doesn't want us to receive what Jesus offers, but would rather keep us worshiping Him, worshiping things that will destroy us. And the Lord is trying to free us from that. Now, I hope that we're still together. Are we still together? Yeah? Good. Good. This is what's happening to Israel as they're in the wilderness. God's heard them. He's visited them. He sent a deliverer. He's made a promise. He's going to liberate them, deliver them. And they say, Amen. And they worship. And they're grateful and they're thankful. Now, as I was thinking about that experience of joy, about that experience of deliverance, of being rescued, you know who came to my mind? Well, you wouldn't guess. It's okay, because I'm going to tell you. In fact, I'm going to share with you a screen. An image on the screen. Super Bowl 36. That's right. Super Bowl 36 is that Super Bowl in which a young guy out of Michigan who had been drafted in the sixth round, 199th, backup quarterback to the star quarterback, Drew Bledsoe, ended up coming into the game. His name is Tom Brady, and he's going to the Super Bowl again next week. Backup quarterback, not known, takes the place of the 1993 first draft pick, Drew Bledsoe, and comes into the game after Bledsoe being hurt by in a game against the Jets. He gets hurt. Brady comes in, and Bledsoe ends up losing his job. I remember, and this is where I'm heading with this. I remember watching that Super Bowl. No, Bledsoe was not happy about the fact that he had lost his job. It, not only had he lost his job, it became evident that Brady was going to be the future in New England, which he was until this year, right? I remember watching the Super Bowl, and when it was set that they were going to win, you could see the score. They're just like winding the clock. The defense is winding the clock down. I remember Brady running over to Bledsoe, because remember, they have to be teammates, right? He runs over to Bledsoe, and he grabs him by the shoulder pads, and he shakes him. And he's got this look of elation and this joy in his face. And he says to Bledsoe, "We won." He's got this bright, shining smile. And Bledsoe's kind of like, because he wants to celebrate, but he wanted to be the leading quarterback. And that look on Brady's face, I just can't forget. That's for the Super Bowl. Okay, yes, in the United States, and maybe you could say some places around the world, it's an important event. I'll give it to you. But when the God of heaven has visited you and he remembered the promise that he had made, and the people say amen and they worship, there's a great celebration beyond any Super Bowl that he has heard us, that our inheritance is sure, that the promises that he had made are true, that the things that we have heard about our fathers, he's taking us to that fruitful land that flows with milk and honey. And that is our God. And he has said, I'm going to do that for you too, because you are part of that inheritance, because you believe just like Abraham believes. You believe just like Jacob believed. You believed like Joseph believed. You believed like Moses believed. You're mine. You believe in the sacrifice of my son. So worship is a great opportunity for us to give God the glory for his deliverance, and it has to continue. It's not just the day. At 5 o'clock, when this is all well said and done, think about our Lord and worship him there. Maybe you're driving to Costco. I don't know. Maybe you're just at home waiting for the pizza to be delivered. On Tuesday, when you're at work, or you're in the subway, or you're tired on a city bike trying to ride home against the wind in 27 degree cold, we have been delivered. Worship stems from that place. That's what the gospel is. So it says, so the people, verse 31, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And so we go to chapter 5. And this is what happens as we turn to chapter 5. It says that, I think I've made the point, so I'll move on with my slides. It says afterwards, so this conversation has been had. The people believe, they worshiped. They're joyful. There's hope. After this, it says that Moses and Aaron, they went in and they had a conversation with Pharaoh. It says, the second half of verse 1 of chapter 5 says, this is the message. They're in front of Pharaoh. Moses is, it's like a homecoming. He's back at the palace, this place that he ran away from 40 years ago. Thus says the Lord God, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And it says in verse 2 that the Pharaoh said, wait a minute, I'm sorry. Who is the Lord? And then it says, why should I obey him? I don't know who he is. And wait a minute. Not only do I not know who he is, I'm not going to obey him. I'm not letting the people go. Have you ever gotten ahead of yourself when you're supposed to say something, but you say something else? Like one of those, what would you call it? An oops moment? One of those, I spoke too soon. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Well, Moses and Aaron just had one of those moments. And you're thinking, but wait a minute, why? They did what the Lord said. They went before the Pharaoh. They brought the message. Well, no, not quite like that. I have the slides on the screen to show you what the Lord actually asked them to say. And here's the message. You shall come, you and the elders of Israel. Wait a minute. The elders were at the celebration. Then after that, the elders, well, they weren't there anymore. Rabbinical commentary says that the elders were in on it in that moment that they had that celebration and they said, amen. But then one by one, they started to cower and to drop out until it was Moses and Aaron that were left. No elders, they didn't show. They didn't come. You shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And this is what you're going to say. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, you can see in your Bible, if you were following along in chapter 5, that the message is not the same. This is a variant. It's a variation on what the Lord had said. So it continues, and he says, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, right? So it says, the Lord God of the Hebrews, he has met with us. And now, please. That's rather polite. That's right. So they have botched the message that was given to them. Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Very different. Let's read it again. The second half of verse 1. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Not quite the same. So the first impression that Pharaoh has is not the one that the Lord was looking to portray. It's not the introduction that he was hoping to have. And so he, well, no, I don't know the Lord. And you got to think of it in context. Here's this Pharaoh that in his culture, his people believe he is a god. Are you telling me that there's another God? No, I'm sorry. I am God. And I have the power. I have the authority. The people follow what I say. No, I don't know who your God is. And I'm not letting the people go. So, in verse 3, it seems like they realized that they had said something wrong. Because they make a correction. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. But it's my mind cannot help but wonder if perhaps in the relaying of the message that the Lord had given Moses and Moses sharing it with Aaron, perhaps the words were misconstrued. But now we see in verse 3 that it is corrected, and it says, so they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God. Because it's possible that if we disobey, something will fall upon us, whether it be pestilence or a sword, or maybe they're thinking the things that may come upon you, we may also be partakers of the misfortune. It doesn't help the case with Pharaoh, but they're being truthful in saying what God has given them to say. They pass on the message. And then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Because apparently they had stopped working. They thought, we're going to be delivered. We don't need to go in tomorrow. I get to sleep in. It's like a holiday before we leave. The Lord had predicted, by the way, that the king of Egypt would not let them go, not even by a mighty hand. And so he was going to have to stretch out his hand and show many wonders in the midst of the people. So we see here that that's exactly what is happening. He says, no, actually, no. They're not. You're keeping the people from working. There's a lot of work to do. No, that's not going to happen. And they leave. And Pharaoh comes up with a plan. Not only with a plan, he comes out with a cruel plan. He says, you know, when they make the bricks and we provide the straw, let's do this. Let's not provide the straw. Let everyone go out and find their own. But the quota remains the same. And so the taskmasters, they said, no, everybody's got to come into work. No straw today. You're on your own. And the people, you know what they did? They groaned, they cried out. They went to the taskmasters and they said, this is unfair. That's the word. That's what you have to do. You want to go out and be idle? You want to leave? You want to go worship in the wilderness? That's the punishment that you get instead. And so the elders and the leaders, they go to talk to Pharaoh. This is verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel, they came and they cried out to Pharaoh. And they said, why are you dealing thus with who? With your servants. So check this out. Remember at the end of chapter 4, when they heard the words of the Lord that he had visited them and they said, amen. Remember that? And that they worshiped, they forgot. All of that belief and trust that they put into the words that had been passed on by Moses, they're gone. Because the first thing that they do is not have a prayer meeting. They don't go to Moses. They don't go to Aaron. They go to Pharaoh. And they say, why are you doing this to us? You're servants. And what the Lord is trying to do is to not only free them physically, he's also trying to free them spiritually. They have been worshiping the God, King of Egypt. And he's saying, there is no God but me. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to deliver you. But they go and they cry to him. And Pharaoh says, no, you're idle. You need more work. When things get tough, now that we're Christians, right? Now that we've come to Jesus, and now that we've given ourselves to him, now that we're Sabbath keepers, now that we're worshipers, now that we have said, amen. When things get tough, where do we go? Do we revert back to our old ways? Or are we holding on to Jesus? When things get tough, do we go out and gossip with our besties? Do we go out and become critical about what is happening? Or are we doing like the hymn says, taking it all to God in prayer? Israel is is struggling to learn that lesson. You could think, well, Tito, well, give him a break, man. They just got saved. They just got converted. Hey, okay, let's give them a break. Fair enough. What excuse do I have after having been in the church for, 90 years, being a sixth generational? How can I justify myself? A new Christian? Okay, I understand. But if we don't begin to take steps in the direction that Jesus is leading us, and we stay on the surface, we'll never get to the bottom and be able to learn and to live by the principles of Scripture. We may be able to regurgitate them and teach them at Sabbath school, at prayer meeting. But practice is the key we're talking about. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Your idol, he says in verse 17. Now, by the way, they say that they are his servants three times. I'll leave it at that. This is a spiritual battle that's going on. They are unable to see that the yoke that the Lord has to offer, not only is it light, but it's easy. And they'd rather have the yoke of Egypt because they know nothing else. Your idol, he says, therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work. For no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. Cruelty. You know that there are some leaders that lead by intimidation. Some leaders that lead by power, by the authority that they command. There's some leaders that lead on their macho persona. You know what I'm talking about? Or is it, we live in the same world, right? We see the same things around us, right? You read the news, you follow what's happening in the world. There's some people that lead with that authority, with that determination. You will follow what I say. I'll do no wrong. I can walk down Fifth Avenue and shoot somebody and get away with it. But God doesn't lead like that. He's gentle. He's kind. He's loving. He may appear in the fire, but he'll warn you. You may see, and you may hear the sound of the wind, but he'll appear in the still small voice. Check this out. The Lord does not have to impress anybody nor intimidate anyone. His biggest and best character is his love. Pharaoh hasn't understood that. And Israel is going back to Pharaoh because they're afraid of the unknown. You and I don't have to go back to Pharaoh. We can go to Jesus. We can receive what Jesus offers with all of its kindness and its gentleness. We can begin to also extend that kindness and gentleness to others so that we may reflect our daddy. So they come out from talking to Pharaoh, verse 20. What do? Pharaoh said, no, I got to go collect some straw. Pharaoh said, no, I still got to bring my quota. What do I do? Oh, I'm going to go to Moses. This is all his fault. So now they go to Moses and Aaron. And they say to them, this is verse 21. Let the Lord look on you. This is your fault. And judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in his sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand and to kill us. Moses doesn't know what to do. He turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, what have you done? I thought we were leaving tomorrow. We were ready. Why have you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to the people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And check it out. Chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Then the Lord came to Moses and he said, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And you know what it says in verse 2? It says, and God spoke to Moses and he says, I am the Lord. Hey, check 1, 2. It's me here. I'm here. And look at what he says next. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty by my name, Lord. I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. How soon will you forget? It's easy to pick on Israel. It's easy to pick on the Pharisees. It's hard to look at our hearts and say, I'm just like them. I am just another Pharisee. How quick we forget that the God of heaven has not changed. And that as we said, amen, that time, that amen needs to stand today. I believe you, Lord. I trust you. But you will take anything negative and turn it into something positive. And I give you permission to do that in my life. And I will worship you with all I have. Because you've promised that you will come, that you will not leave us, that you will not forsake us. And here I am, Lord, waiting for you. That's who we are. That is our call. That is his promise. He is the Lord. And so, Lord, your name we call. We're encouraged to see how you present yourself in the middle of situations that are unfavorable to us, oppressing, difficult, life extinguishing. We're encouraged by the things that we see them living through, because we know, having read the story, that ultimately you will deliver. That in this process, we are being stretched and we are being grown, but that you don't change. And so, Father, it's encouraging to see that although we falter, you never do. But Lord, it's even more encouraging to think that you have come and that you have lived this and that you have accomplished and fulfilled your word in providing a way for us, paving the road that will never be shut, so that whoever turns to you may have eternal life. And so, Father, we are turning to you, recognizing all of our shortcomings. And we want to give them to you. We want to give ourselves to you. We want to give you our heart and ask that you work within us. Father, we have experienced and are experiencing many negative things. But we know that you can turn them into positive ones, into testimonies that we can worship you by giving you glory for the delivery. May we trust that you have not changed, that your power has not faded, nor your desire to rescue us. May we trust that you can do that for us. And so, Lord, your children before you on your day, reading from your book, seeking for your face, give themselves to you all over, praising you, asking it in the name of Jesus. Amen.